Bless the proclamation. Bless the hearing. We pray for courage to obey you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's children say, amen. Let's turn right to the scripture, John chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 5 at this time. We'll pick up some more verses as we go. John 10 verse 1, we find these words. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now this passage of John is one of these powerful passages I've talked about earlier. When I said when you read John, you can read it at multiple levels. There's quite a bit in here that can be used and taught and studied. And some of it very different, yet in the same passage. It works at many levels. But just at the surface, the immediate things that jump out at us, who is the man who comes over the wall? Who climbs over the wall of the sheep pen? Who is this man? Are they false messiahs that appeared nearly annually before Jesus came? These messiahs, false messiahs, would come at the Passover and claim to be the Messiah or some other time, and they would obviously be rejected as they were not fit to be the Messiah. Are they the Pharisees that Jesus is arguing with throughout this passage of Scripture, the scenes preceding and following this particular story? And the answer to both of those questions is yes, because of the way story works, and it answers multiple questions at the same time. So you need to be aware of that. The gate in this story is the Word of God, in one way of looking at it. There were clear prophecies of who Jesus was. If you wanted to know who the Messiah was, he had to line up with the prophetic word of God. And if he didn't, then he didn't walk through the gate of Scripture. He didn't walk through the gate of God's testimony about who the Messiah would be. So the gate is in part his heritage, his purpose, his coming to work. These are all things that were prescribed in Scripture. For instance, we knew that he would come from the line of David, that he would be of Judah. There were clear teachings from the Word of God written that proclaimed who the Messiah would be, and Jesus alone fulfills those words. There was a clear warning in this passage against false messiahs. However, there's a clear application to avoiding people who are false teachers. And so at two different levels, it's working. It's working on the level of talking about messiahs. It's also a message we can use in the church today to talk about pastors who proclaim false gospel, who teach things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prosperity gospel. It's another gospel, brothers and sisters. This is not a true teaching of the Word of God. Now, when we look more at this passage, sheep in modern countries, in the Western world in particular, they're not shepherded anymore. They're herded. In fact, in America, you will more often hear the expression, he's a sheep herder, than you will, he's a shepherd. And it's actually a very different process. If you were to see sheep being herded today, you would either, in, for instance, Australia, see them herded by trucks and dogs as they round them up and push them with the more fear than drawing them somewhere. In America, very much the same thing, as they're pushed from one pasture to another, either by dogs or men on horses. Even cars as well, depending on the landscape of where they're being raised. And so in America, we have, in much of the Western America, we have a sheep herding mentality. But in the ancient world, they were shepherded. They were drawn and they were guided around by men or young men or even boys or old men who worked with them, who spent time with them, who knew each one of their sheep. They would take them out into the wild range. They were free range sheep. They didn't have big fenced in barbed wire pastures that went on for acre after acre. They just had the world around them, and they would take the sheep out and they would lead them out into green grass, and they would find them an opportunity to eat and feed during the day, and then they'd keep an eye on them and watch them and take care of them throughout the day. And then at night they'd bring them in and they'd put them in a communal pen, all the sheep together. And they didn't do brands back then. They didn't brand their sheep. They did have some markings, but in general each shepherd knew their sheep personally. And they would come into the pen in the morning, and there would be one person assigned to guard the gate, and they would let each shepherd in. They would recognize that person as being a real shepherd, and he would come in through the gate, and he would call to his sheep, and then he'd walk out, and they would follow him. He would lead his sheep, and they would stay with him naturally because they knew his voice, and he knew his sheep. And so they could control the sheep that way. And so keep that in mind as we look at this passage. Now, a third thing we can gather from this passage is that there are distinct sheep that belong to Jesus. They're His sheep. They're His sheep. And when He calls His sheep, they know His voice. And they only follow Him. They are His. He know them. He knows them by name. They follow Him by voice. And so this is a powerful note to us on the doctrine of effectual calling. That when God calls His people, He is effective at it. That when Jesus calls out the people, He is successful in His call. That they will follow Him. God calls His sheep and they obey Him. Now, how significant is it that Jesus uses this particular imagery? We can kind of think of this as Pastor Bill just picking an illustration from the common world, and we all kind of get that, and it helps us understand and remember the story. But actually, there's significance to this. There's biblical significance. And just picking one very important text from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11, we find these words. "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says," and that's the word Yahweh there, "I am. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord." Again, the word Yahweh. And as we've been talking about from the Septuagint, "Ego ami." Ego ami, I am, is the wording in the Septuagint Greek translation.
That was Ezekiel.
Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. The pastor's wife interrupting the sermon. Love you, baby. Verse 16, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's very significant that He chooses this illustration to mark His ministry on earth. It's very significant. And the Pharisees, you have to understand, these Pharisees would have memorized likely the entire Old Testament, or at least huge passages, certainly all of the texts regarding the Messiah they would have known. And they would have known that as Jesus was using this example, having used the phrase ego a me over and over again, having already caused them to want to stone him on two different occasions for blaspheming, for using this word, for healing on the Sabbath, they are clearly aware of what he's talking about. Let's continue with the story. I'm going to jump over to John chapter 10. John 10, 6 through 10. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. I love that. He's told them the story and they don't get it. They're probably like me. I'm reading this going, okay, which are you? Are you the gate or the shepherd? I'm a little confused. And so he comes back and he says to them, verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, the Greek word amen, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So he's explaining that he's the gate for the sheep. And this matches up with words later in John that should make us think of his words also in Matthew. John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then over in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The word of the Lord. Jesus came to ensure life, and that that life would be abundant. But there are those who come for their own agendas. And what we're being told here is don't trust them. So on the one hand, the gate that Jesus walks through in the first part of the passage, that's the gate of the Old Testament. That's the gate of the prophetic words. That's the gate that only he should be walking through. It has a dual meaning. He is attested to by the authority of Scripture, by the descending of God's Spirit, by the spoken word of God at his baptism. Miracles attest to who he is. His fulfilling of the prophetic words attest to who he is. His own teachings, the quality, the depth of what he says, the power of his arguments, the power of his miracles, all of these things work together to attest that he should walk through that gate as the shepherd of the sheep, that he is the one spoken of in Ezekiel. He's the Messiah, but he's God incarnate. Come to the sheep to guide them. But he's also the gate by which people will find salvation. He's the gate through which the sheep must walk. If they want to find salvation, if they want to have rest at night, if they want to be secure and cared for, to have security for eternity, then they must walk through the gate of Jesus Christ. They must confess him Lord, or they may not enter in to salvation. They will enter through him into God's presence. And there is the powerful Old Testament text on that as well. Listen, Jeremiah 7, 2 through 3. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim his message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Got to come through the gate. If you want to live in the world's, in the Lord's presence, think about this. The temple itself is just a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. The way the temple is laid out, you think about the way this church, I just want to give you a visual of the temple. As you come in, you're outside, you're in the outer courts. You haven't entered in. You've drawn near to the physical presence of God. You come in the door, you enter through the gate, and you come into an area of worship, an area of security, an area that is dedicated to God. Within that place would be the Holy of Holies, or the Holy Place, I'm sorry, the Holy Place, which would be represented by where I'm standing. And then behind me, the Holy of Holies, where only God's physical presence is. But notice there's no curtain, there's no wall, there's no division in this place any longer. Because when you enter the gate through Jesus Christ spiritually, just as you walk through the door of the front of the church, you have entered God's presence and there's no barrier any longer between you and Him. Jesus is that gate, and it fulfills this prophecy in Jeremiah that when you enter through Jesus, you will live in the temple. You will live in God's presence. That spiritual truth will be with you everywhere all the time. Entry into the temple begins with confession. Confessing Jesus as Lord and confessing our sins. This is a necessary step to being a part of God's family. Now back to John 10 as he clarifies more. Beginning at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus continues to expound and explain this image, to push it outward and forward. He's not only the gate, but He's also the shepherd. He's both. He plays both roles in this story. And the disciples' confusion about it initially is clear. But He's the shepherd. And Jesus takes some time to explain to His sheep. He guides them. He teaches them. He shows them routine. Every shepherd had their own routines. And they guide their sheep into those routines until it becomes habit for them. And they do exactly what the shepherd expects. Jesus is doing this with His own disciples as He teaches them. And it's interesting here as He talks about the hired hand, these false messiahs, the Pharisees, who want to take the role of Jesus, who want to control religion and use it for their own purposes. And then when things get rough, they just go and hide. And Jesus says, I lay down my life. And think about this. Jesus is teaching His sheep to be shepherds, these disciples. All but one of them. I guess two, you could say, but all but one of them dies an early death. 10 of them martyred for their faith. Paul eventually also will be martyred. Judas, of course, commit suicide. John, the only disciple who lives a full life. Every one of the 12, except for John, will die early. Most of them will die martyrs, protecting the sheep, giving them everything they have. It's a very telling story to see how Jesus taught them. It's also powerful when you keep that Old Testament context coming along with you, that Jesus is from the line of David, and that David himself was a shepherd. As he was king, he shepherded the people. He cared for them much as he cared for the sheep. He would run out, and he even talks about it in his writings, that he would run out and fight wild beasts to protect his sheep. The shepherd in ancient Israel, think about it, they would face things we can't even imagine. They would face bears and lions. The lion from that region of the world, it's extinct today, but it was much larger than an African lion. Think about that. I don't want to face an African lion. Now go out and face one larger than that with a club. It's amazing the way they took care of their sheep, that David bore this nature as he became king, and then eventually we see the nature in Jesus himself, the fierce love for the sheep to care for them. They would interpose their life between certain death and their sheep. They would risk everything they had to save their sheep. This is a powerful image of Jesus' nature, and we can't miss that as we look at this. We have to put it also in context of John chapter 1, that this is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God. This is God incarnate interposing His life for us. We can add more context going to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. Again and again we see this prophetic teaching where God says, I will look after my sheep like a shepherd, and then Jesus proclaims Himself the Good Shepherd. This should be very comforting to us. The disciples couldn't fully understand what He was explaining, the literal meaning to this part of the story, but eventually they obviously got it because they lived it out in their own lives. It's a powerful bond, this bond between shepherd and sheep. And that's why those sheep would know the voice of their shepherd and they would come out of that pen and follow Him. They would follow that shepherd anywhere, because they knew what He would do for them. And brothers and sisters, as Jesus is calling into your life, as you feel the call of God, you are knowing and you will grow in the knowledge day by day. You don't even have to do anything, although you should, because it's going to happen. Because you know the voice of your shepherd. You will follow Him. But He's going to call you in the paths of righteousness. He's going to call you into following Him. And He's laid down His life for you. You know the bonds of love, because the Father instills it in you. Now, there's some interesting parts of this. I want to address some things that cause some misunderstandings. The passage about there being other sheep, people get crazy with this. They come up with all kinds of ideas about it's just the Gentiles. It's real clear. It's real simple. You don't have to work hard at this text. This is where people get lost in heresy real fast. He's saying that, and He's warning them, and He's prophesying, Gentiles are going to come into this church. This isn't going to be a Jewish pen. This is going to be a worldwide pen. And all the people are going to come in. I'm bringing in the Gentiles, and when they come in, under my leadership as your shepherd, we will have one flock. That's all it is. Nothing confusing there. And also this conversation about the Father loving Him because He lays down His life, as if that's the only reason, right? God only loves, the Father only loves Jesus because He lays down His life. Wow, what a great guy. He laid down. No, He loved Him long before that. It says throughout Scripture, He knew Him since the beginning of time. They were in relationship forever. And so the love they have is much deeper than this. And so I looked at the Greek a little bit, and I would re-paraphrase it this way. One of the reasons the Father loves me is that I'm willing to lay down my life in this manner. Okay, and that's from the Greek. That's not just purely me making up a sentence. That's actually looking at the Greek. So when we reread this last part, verse 18, no one takes it from me. This is talking about His life. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus has the power over His life. And we've talked about this before. Nobody else. Jesus is not a victim of some cosmic scheme. It's not some war between God and the devil, and Jesus gets caught up in the middle and gets killed in the process. He's not a victim of the power struggle in heaven. He's actually the one in control. You see, throughout this text, He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. And again, it's that same Greek phrase from the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Old Testament, ego ami, used in the Septuagint to translate the word from Hebrew, Yahweh. And so again, the Pharisees aren't happy. They know what's going on. They hear clearly what Jesus is saying. But He's even starting to win some of them over, and that's important in this text. You see them starting to turn. You will even, if you mine the letters, the epistles in the Bible, you will find that there are Pharisee believers. Pharisee party believers in Jesus Christ. They become followers of the way because even though the Pharisees were His greatest opposition, many of them recognize the truth of what He taught. John 10:19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and he's raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And I remind you of last week's message where he healed the blind man. So they're starting to see. They're seeing the testimony, not only of his words, but the testimony of his actions, the miracles that he's doing. Not only the miracles, but also his words. They're listening. This isn't crazy what he just said. This is beautiful what he just said. This is powerful what he just said. And you put that in the context of him healing a man born blind, and suddenly it creates doubt in the mind of the Pharisees in the best possible way. For they're willing to doubt everything they know and believe what they're seeing. And then relook at what they know and realize, this is fulfilling what I know. So if we have not been clear, let me be clear today. There is no salvation except through Jesus Christ. He is the gate. He is the way to the Lord. And it teaches us in Matthew, the gate is narrow. That should be both concerning and comforting to us. Because sometimes we look around the world and we say, where are all the believers? The non-believers outnumber us. The Muslims are approaching the same number as Christianity. What's going on? And we get worried about numbers. And Jesus spoke about numbers. And he said, narrow is the gate. And broad is the path to destruction. So don't worry about the numbers, brothers and sisters. Point people to the gate. Point them to the gate. Point them to Jesus. Talk about Jesus with your friends and family. Tell them about the importance of going through the gate, entering into salvation, confessing Him as Lord, confessing their sins, and then talk about the love of the shepherd for His sheep. We spend so much time these days because we're pushed into corners arguing about what a person can and can't do, what should and shouldn't be allowed, and we forget sometimes that what we need to be doing is talking about the shepherd and how good he is and how loving he is. And then as people hear his words, they'll follow him. If we want to affect change in our culture and in our communities, we need to help do our part as we're called to proclaim the Word so that people will believe in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and then they will follow Him. We don't have to worry about it. That will affect change. We need to tell them, once you've entered the gate, once you've entered into life with Christ, you will be cared for. You will be preserved in ways that you can't imagine. You will be comforted. You will be directed into a path of abundant life. And that may not look like financial security, but it will be security. And you'll feel the abundant love of the Father who loves greatly, who has come in the person of the Son to shepherd the sheep. Through the Holy Spirit has gathered His church. If you love people, the loving thing to do, brothers and sisters, is keep sharing about how you were blind. And now you see, connecting back to last week's message. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That can start so many conversations, and then you can tell them all the other things you do know. About the gate, about the shepherd. About a caring God who so loved the world that He sent His only Son. If this message can change the minds of hard-hearted Pharisees, think about the power it will have in the minds of the good people of Thibodaux, Houma, and the Bayou country. I mean, this is a much easier group of people to talk to. Let's not be afraid of sharing our faith. Let us pray. Father, indeed, You have shown us through Scripture the gate through which the Messiah would walk, and He walked through it boldly, yet humbly at the same time. He was completely powerful, yet completely meek. He was in complete control of his life, yet he gave it away. And Lord, we are here today in large part because we've heard his call. Lord, help us to follow him all of our days, that we would be the church. In the old language, they called it the church militant. Today, we would say the church active, the church seeking, the church doing, the church sharing and loving and caring. And Father, we pray that we would be that kind of church. Help us even now as we begin our plans for missions in New Orleans.